Good morning. Revelation chapter 2. Thank you for that. I asked Chris and Doug if they'd throw a map up for us, so that was all on the fly. So we started Revelation a couple weeks ago. We begin Revelation chapter 2 today. There's quite a bit here, so I'm going to attempt, we'll see how it goes, to not drift too much today. Yeah, I know. I said attempt, right? So the divine outline, remember? In chapter 1, verse 19, put your eyes up there. There's the divine outline. He's telling the Apostle John, Jesus is, I don't know if you have a red letter Bible or not, but Jesus is speaking, write the things which you have seen, one, which is chapter 1, the things which are, which is chapters 2 and 3, and then the things which will take place after this, chapters 4, all the way through the rest of the book. So today, we begin the second section of this book, the things which are, speaking of the church age, which we're living in the midst of now. And Jesus communicates his instruction to us during this church age in the form of seven letters that John is to write to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Look back to verse 11 of chapter 1, and you see the second part of that, those seven churches. And then that's the map that we're, hey, Shelb's here. Hi, Shelb. I'm great with chop. You're waddling. Is that something I shouldn't say out loud? Is that not? Okay. It didn't take long for the drifting to begin. Yeah, there went Tom or whatever my name was. So there's the seven churches. So remember, this is called Asia, but it's not the Orient. This is Asia Minor. This is Turkey. So Israel sits over here. My pointer's right here. But Israel sits over here. And then what we know today is Syria, Lebanon, they all sit here. And so Turkey extends all the way out into here. So this is southwest Asia Minor, Turkey. And so there's Ephesus. That's the one we're going to talk about today. And then we'll go through these are the seven churches. So just FYI, as we go through, I'll probably allude to that throughout the next however long it takes us to get through these two chapters. Again, if you're reading a red letter Bible, it's important to us to realize that Jesus is speaking throughout these two chapters. Jesus is standing literally right in front of the Apostle John. And John is writing down his word. So it's different than any other book of the Bible. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the Apostle John is literally hearing the words of Jesus and literally writing them down. So it's real special. Now, in my view, the seven letters to these seven churches can be applied four different ways. One is they are literally seven churches back in the first century, and that's what we just saw. So that's the first. The second is I believe that the instruction of these letters is for every church in existence today, because every church can identify with at least one of these seven churches. And then as leadership in the church or any of us in the church, we can assess where are we as a church today, and we can identify which of the seven churches we're most like in that moment of time, and then apply the encouragement and apply the challenge from Jesus to us. So that's the second thing. The third thing is they apply to each one of these things applies to us individually. Because at any moment in time, our lives correspond to one of these seven letters. And we can apply the encouragement, and we can apply the warnings from Jesus to us. And then lastly, some say that these letters outline church history. They say that the Lord placed these churches in this order, starting with Ephesus, and they represent the history of the church. It's a fascinating thing if you look into it. There's disagreement over it, so I'm not going to land on it really strong at all, but it is an interesting thing to identify. And so I'll mention it as we work our way through these two chapters a number of times. It's something you might want to take on for yourself, just in your own personal study, looking back to the history of the church age and how a certain point in time, it really does apply to the church of Ephesus. And another point in time, it really applies to the church in Smyrna. And today we're in the church of Laodicea. And it's fascinating. So I'll mention it, but I'm not going to land on it really hard because it's not necessarily accurate in every way, but it's something that maybe we can at least learn from. So I would say that these letters are very important for us today because it allows us to understand what matters most to Jesus. You know, there are times we can value too little what God values very highly. And there are other times that we can value too much what God values very little. You know, what's important to God? What isn't overly important to God? And I find it interesting that many times people, whether it's worldly people or even godly people, we can look at a certain church and we can think, that church is really successful. And yet to God, they're failing miserably. And we can look at other churches and we think, boy, they're really failing miserably. But God looks at that church and he declares them to be an unqualified success. And it's fascinating as we go through these kind of things to see how everything tends to be backwards in this fallen planet. So these letters to these seven churches help us to keep our focus on what really is valuable to God and what really isn't. And so as we work our way through, I'll probably mention it a lot, but for the most part, each letter follows the same structure. It begins by Jesus addressing the messenger to each church, and then he reminds them of some aspect of his character or his nature, and then he commends them, not all of them, but most of them, and then he reproves them, not all of them, but most of them, and then he ends with a promise that he gives to them. So today, we're going to go walk our way through the first church, which is the first of Ephesus. It goes down to verse 7. Ephesus was called the Jewel of Asia. It was by far the largest, most prominent, and powerful city in Asia Minor. It was very, very, very wealthy. Very, 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 very pagan. Very, 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 very immoral. And Paul, in his epistle to the Ephesians, says the church was a solid work of God's Holy Spirit. But now, 30 years later, Jesus writes to them with a grave warning. So let's read through this section. It's starting in chapter 2, Revelation verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, not the Nickelodeons. You know, the people who watch iCarly all night long? He's not talking about those guys. He's talking about the needs of the Nicolaitans. We'll talk about that. Which I also hate. Verse 7, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Lord, thank you for your instruction and how you want us to grow in our faith. And we thank you, Lord, that you allow us to sit in a room like this and receive from you. So may we have listening ears and receptive hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we begin, Jesus writes this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. And it's not clear if he's talking to the pastor of this church or a literal angel. But the point is that Jesus sees and he cares and he walks in the midst of the church. That's what verse 1 is talking about. By the way, did you greet the church's guardian angel this morning when you came in? Last week I spent way too much time talking about that. But a big, bad guardian angel stands at our front door. So say hi to him when you leave. Tell him you're glad you're here. Because I love him being here. I know that. And then Jesus begins to commend them in verse 2 by saying that he knows their works and their labor and their patience and goes on from there. What he's saying is, I recognize that you're an active church and you're a busy church that's about the things of the Lord. The word labor there means to labor to the point of exhaustion. So these are hardworking saints who serve Christ to the point of just being flat worn out. Stop with me and think about that for a second. These are real people with real families and real jobs. And they worked hard for a living back then. They didn't sit at no keyboard all day. They were physically actively working. And I'm not putting down sitting at a keyboard at all. I'm just saying they were physically working. So they were tired from their jobs. And yet they served the Lord with all their heart. And I want to thank those of us here who serve the Lord in this way, where you serve the Lord to the point of exhaustion. Jesus notices it. He appreciates it. And then he commends them, secondly, for their patience. It speaks of steadfast endurance. It speaks really of a person who's patient under pressure. And then they cannot bear those who are doing evil. So this is a pure church. This is a holy church. Even though they live in a very, very impure, immoral culture. And what they're not allowing is for the culture to fashion them into its image. They're willing to stand against those who are doing evil and are unrepentant about it. Evil wasn't tolerated in this church. It wasn't accommodated in this church. And Jesus commends them for making that stand. It's not easy in the midst of an immoral culture to stand strong, and yet this church was able to do that. It goes on to say that they have tested those who say there are apostles. So Jesus isn't speaking about the 12 apostles here. The office of apostles is much broader than the 12 in the early church. But these men were going around claiming to be apostles. So the church of Ephesus would test them by the word of God to see if what they said was true. And if they were liars, they were exposed. And then he commends them again for their perseverance, their patience, for their labor for his name's sake. They've not become weary. These saints have been serving in this way for 30 years and not grown tired. And just kept going and kept going and kept going. We have just found the perfect church. But not quite. And that's where we get to verse 4, the first word, nevertheless. I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Notice Jesus doesn't say that they had lost their first love, but they have left their first love. Lost and leave are different. If you leave something in a particular place, then you know where it is, and you know where to go to find it. To lose something means you have no idea where to find it. Well, these people had not lost their first love. They had left their first love. Notice Jesus doesn't say that this church doesn't love him. They love him. But what he's telling them is there's a quality to their love for him that used to be there that isn't present anymore. And to God, the most important thing to him is our personal relationship with him and the romance that's associated with it. So what should drive this church, what should drive us individually, is that we are passionately in love with Jesus. There's the sermon today. There's Ephesians chapter 2. There's Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. So Jesus is saying to these guys, you know, their passion is gone. The relationship is gone. Jesus died on that cross for relationship. All these other things are born out of that. And Jesus tells them, those other things are good things. But fellas, ladies, you've lost. No, you've left your first love. So the question that has to be asked then is, what's first love? Well, Jesus is talking about engagement love. He's talking about going steady love. He's talking about a tunnel vision love. It's where you have lost your mind and you can't think about anyone or anything else. You can't wait to get home from work or school to see them. You can't wait to call them. And as soon as you hang up, you want to call them right back again. You can't wait to sit next to them. You can't wait to ask them how you can serve them and what you can do for them. And you write their name all over everything. You carve it in trees. You spray paint it on the road. You get tattoos. I knew a guy who got a tattoo of his wife, and then she divorced him. He goes, well, I'm very limited in who my next wife's name's going to be. Yeah. You know, you write their name in your notebook with arrows and hearts and forever, and you doodle their name when you're supposed to be paying attention in class or in a meeting. Engagement love is when you lose words like forever and always and never. And the words are used in like a strange context. I never want to do anything without you, snookums. I always think of you. We're going to be together forever. And then a few years of marriage go by, and the words get used a little bit differently. You always do this. You never do that. You know, I've heard it said that marriage is like a three-ring circus. There's the engagement ring. There's the wedding ring, and there's the suffering. I was so excited to tell you that all week. I was like, I can't wait for Sunday for one reason in particular. So I'll give you time to write it down if you need a pen. The engagement ring, the wedding ring, okay. But you know, it's easy to see people who are engagement love when they walk in here. They never leave each other's side. They whisper and they giggle. When they raise their hands during worship, they hold their hands together. You know, they really have lost their minds. And they wear the same clothes. And the rest of us quietly throw up in our mouths, you know. But they don't care what we think. Because in their minds, they are alone on this planet. Remember? We've all been there. Yeah, come on. When the guy starts wearing deodorant and bathes occasionally and he starts to lose weight, you know what's going on there. Love is powerful. It makes you get a gym membership. It makes you buy toothpaste. It makes you get a haircut. Patty's busy when engagement love comes along. So when you see someone trimming down, shaping up, smelling good, you know they're in love. Unfortunately, after a couple's been married for a little bit of time, that love can take on a lesser quality. Love still exists. They're still committed to each other, but it ceases to have that first love characteristic to it. And here's how it works. This is how my brain thinks about it. One day, the husband turns to his wife, and he says, you know, I don't really like what we have become. We're busy. We're going in 1,000 different directions. And we have stuff. We have a bunch of stuff. But I'd trade it all for when we didn't used to have 2 pennies to rub together. And when we had to eat ramen noodles and tuna out of a can. But we loved each other. Honey, I want to go back to loving each other that way. And I would sell everything I have to see you once again write my name on your notebook. It's where the guy or the gal recognizes that he didn't marry her supremely to have someone to make the beds or to raise the kids or to clean up after the dog puke. Okay, maybe that, but not, you know. He married her because he was head over heels in love with her and she was with him. He married her for relationship. Not all the things that she does for them. And he would say, you know, I don't know how we got here, but I don't like it. And I want to go back. That's exactly what Jesus is telling us here. As a church and to us individually, that's exactly what he's telling us. Because he didn't go to the cross supremely because he needed a labor force or a secretary or an office manager or a theologian. He saved us for relationship. As hard as this is believed, it's true. That means everything to him. All these other things that Jesus speaks of here, they're a lot. They're good. In their proper place, they're incredible. And he commends them for it. But they will never, ever mean more to him than relationship. And I love the heart of Jesus here because he gives them the diagnosis. I mean, he uses the word nevertheless, and he says, I've got this against you. So he diagnoses the problem, and then he prescribes a cure. And the cure is found in verse 5. The first thing he says is he calls on them then to remember. Getting harder for us as we get older, but remember when their relationship with him meant more to them than anything else. And then to realize that they have fallen from that place. And then calls on them to repent. You see it in 5? He calls on them to repent. Repentance simply means to have a change of mind that results in a change of direction. So it isn't just enough to realize that I have left my first love. I need to do something about it. And that's why Jesus says, just simply repent of it. And then finally, he says, go back to the first works that you did previously. Go back and do the things that you did when your relationship with me was marked by first love. So, 3 words that I think of as I read through verse 5. Remember, repent, and return. That's the prescription. Remember, repent, and return. So think with me just for a couple minutes, okay? And this is just me writing a few things down as I've thought about it this week. What was the place of the Word of God in our lives back when? Where quiet times weren't done with a clock. We read entire chapters. We read entire books in one sitting. And the Bible was the standard for our lives. And obeying Jesus was more important than anything else. And when something came up, we ran to the Bible, find out how to address it. And I don't know about you, this is me. I listen to Christian music exclusively. In fact, me and my buddies, we had a burning party for all our secular albums. No more Rush, no more Styx, no more Toto, no more disco. There are good things that come. I mean, we just decided those things aren't edifying. Now, I'm not putting down secular music. I'm just saying what marked my life first love was I denied those things because I wanted to spend time with my heart focused on Christ. And listening to the dude from Black Sabbath, Ozzy Osbourne, wasn't helping me there. So it's got to go. That was the attitude that we and my buddies had back then. And what was the place of prayer in our lives back then? Where we just sat for long periods of time enjoying fellowship with the Lord. And we really did fellowship together. Sunday morning was nothing compared to the fellowship that we had during the week. We sought each other out. We enjoyed talking about what the Lord was doing in each other's lives. And this is God's honest truth for me. I grew up playing golf. I played golf my whole life. And a couple buddies of mine, we grew up playing together. And one of them was the doctor down in Evansville. We would meet in between Evansville and Indy about once a week, we would spend more time on the tee box talking about what God was doing in our lives than we did golfing. It wasn't about the golf. It was about being together. And same with fishing. It's the same with hunting. It's the same with tennis. I'm going to pretend that it's the same with shopping. I don't know that because I try to avoid that. But the activity was simply a vehicle for us to be together, to talk about what Jesus was doing in our lives. And it was really, really precious. Remember those days? Really, really precious. And then who and what did I allow to influence me back then? And what am I allowing to influence me now? You know, there are days I wish I could throw my cell phone in the White River. And yet there's days I'm glad I have one. And there's so much that I allow in my life through my cell phone. You know, I'm not talking about porn. I'm just talking about things that just aren't as godly. How many hours do I spend? I don't really do it. How many hours do you spend on TikTok or Instagram or? And I think that's what Jesus is driving at here, is trying to get us to step back from that and saying, Lord, what am I allowing in my life? And what place did serving the Lord have in my life back in that time? How about my priorities? How did I spend my time back then? What do I allow before my eyes now that I never would have allowed back then? And my stuff seems to matter to me more now. The guy from Evansville that I knew, I mean, he passed away from brain cancer, and we spent a long time talking about when Jesus said, you got two coats, give away one. It's like, what's that really mean? Because I don't know about you, I got more than one coat. I mean, we just wrestled with that stuff back then. And yet as time goes on, I find I'm not wrestling with it much anymore. I'm just accepting the fact that this is the way it is. I got 37 pairs of shoes. I got 5 sets of golf clubs. I don't wrestle like I used to. And I'm not saying golf is sin. I'm not at all. I'm just saying I need to stop back and say, Lord, show me what marked my life first love and how I have drifted from that place. And that what I need to remember, what I need to repent of, what I need to return to. Remember waking up in the morning and having the one thought of, God, I so desperately want you to use me today. And we begged the Holy Spirit to fill us so we would have the power necessary to live that day in a way that pleased him. Remember those days? And maybe you're living those days today. Praise the Lord. I'm not. So remember, repent. Return. And the interesting thing, as I read it, that Jesus promises us something here. That when a person who has fallen away from their first love reassesses what those things were and then makes those things a priority once again, that they discover that their relationship with Christ is right where they left it. That he's right there. And he steps right in. Now, there's a warning as we finish this. Notice it says that in the middle of 5. Hey, let me read 5 again. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works, and then here's the warning. Or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, that's not salvation-y things, okay? So don't think that's what he's talking about, that you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, you know what? If this doesn't change, then I'm going to remove the fullness of my presence from you. Now, I am not the most spiritual man in the world. I'm definitely not the most spiritual man in this room. But one thing that scares the bejeebers out of me is this. that we would come together on a Sunday morning and God isn't here. Wow. I'm telling you, guys, that scares the snot out of me. And he's challenging these people in five. And you know what happens? Jesus at times removes his fullness of his presence from churches. The activities continue on. But there's this lingering sense that something isn't just perfectly right. Something's missing. No, it's not something. It's someone. In essence, what Jesus is saying at the end of five is that he will not bless a church with the fullness of his presence who forgets that Christianity is all about relationship. And again, it doesn't matter how big the church is, how little the church is. That's not how God grades success. We do. Is the parking lot full? They're successful. And that's not how God grades. He looks at this. He's saying, those people are fully in love with me. And he is going to inhabit our praises. What is better than that? I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. So he closes the letter then in verse 6 with an encouraging word related to the Nicolaitans. What are the deeds of the Nicolaitans in verse 6? No one really knows. But the word Nicaio means to conquer. And the word laity means people. So I would say what this is talking about is there is a religious system where the clergy were over the laity. So it is the establishing of a spiritual hierarchy where a man would seek to come between you and God. And they would say, you know what? You cannot go directly to God. You don't have a seminary degree. You don't have that right. You come to me, and I'll go to God for you. But when Jesus died, remember the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It meant that every person has direct access to the throne of God through Christ. You do not need me. You do not need the Pope. You do not need the priest. You don't need any minister to get to God. Jesus died to give us access to God. And you do not need a man between you and Jesus. So here Jesus is fighting for his people that they would have a place of first love in their heart. And then he sees a religious system that's developing that wants people to be more in love with it than they are with God. So when he says they're in six, man, you and I are in agreement here. Jesus is telling this church, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and so do I. Why? Because Jesus is saying, I died to abolish that system of thought. And it's alive and well in our world. It's alive and well in Indianapolis. So he's saying, guys, I know your passion has faded, but at least you're not letting man get in between you and me. He's commending them again. And then the last verse is the promise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, Jesus doesn't force us to hear. This is an individual application because I can't hear for all of us. I can only hear for me what God is saying. Each one of us individually has to hear and do what Jesus is laying out for us in this letter. There's a cool verse. It's 1 John 5:4. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying those who overcome are those who believe Jesus is the Christ. and has died for their sins. And he reminds us of the great reward that awaits those who serve and persevere, but they do it out of first love. At the end of that kind of life, he tells us here, there's a great blessing. There's a great reward. And what are those things? Buddy, I'm here to tell you. It's everlasting life with Jesus. And people sometimes will say, and you've had it too, what's heaven going to be like? It's like, you know, I don't know. There's a couple things maybe. We're going to eat. I know that, you know, and I don't think I'm going to gain weight when I eat, which hallelujah, you know, okay, great. But what the most important thing about heaven is, I get to be with Jesus. Every day, every day, every day, every day for all of eternity, I get to be with Jesus. That's the reward. And that's what he's saying at the end here. Be passionate and in love with me, Jesus calls us to. And he says there's a reward on the other side. So I love this letter. I hope you love this letter. Because some people read this letter and like, ooh, this ought to be a letter we just love, love, love. Why? Because Jesus is encouraging us. Fall in love with me all over again. Don't just serve me. Let's love each other. And isn't it crazy to think that the creator of the whole universe wants to have a love relationship with you? More than anything else, he wants to simply have a love relationship with you. I don't care what your issues are. That solves them all. You know, there are times I think, Lord, I think I recognize how much you mean to me. And yet when I read a section like this, it comes to me to recognize how much I mean to him. I don't feel very lovable very often. And yet I read through this and like, whoa, he's madly in love with me. Whoa. Say whoa with me. Whoa. Come on. I just teasing. Thanks, though. Thanks. That's so nice of you. Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled by this letter. Just humbled. Just blown away that you love these people so much, that you would challenge them about the fact that they have drifted and they're doing a bunch of stuff for you, Lord, and that wasn't what really made you happy. And you wanted them simply to just climb up in your lap and sit there with them, with you, and just enjoy presence with you. That's what you were clamoring for. And they're so busy, busy, busy. We bless you, Lord. Thanks for loving us that much. I pray, Lord, as we just sit before you for a little bit, Lord, that we would just reflect back to that verse where you encourage us to remember and then to repent and then to return. May we hear from you really clearly about this, Lord, individually. What's this really mean? What are you really saying to me and to us individually? And what have we drifted from? Thank you that you saved us for relationship. Lord, if there's any of us who have yet to come to that place where we've entered into relationship with you and we thought it's all about religion or whatever church might represent, that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to their heart. That you're calling them to relationship with you, and it's the sin that's the issue that they need to repent of, that they would simply repent, come to you. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just sit in this room and nod our heads and then get up in a couple of minutes and just go on about life. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, this would resonate inside of us today and tomorrow and this week. And Lord, I know I can't speak for everyone here, but there are definitely some things in my life that I need to turn from. I've just allowed to become too important to me. So I pray each one of us, Lord, we would just pause and remember and repent. What a beautiful word. And then return, Lord. So we bless you, Lord. Or as we worship for a song or so, I pray our hearts would be full of praise. We have an intimate relationship with the King. What a glorious thing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I pray, I think of two things. I hope I can remember both of them. One is we can't hear what the Lord says. No, hang on. For everybody. I can only say what the Lord says to me. So if the Lord is calling me to put down my games on my cell phone, it may not be what he's calling you to. So I can't look at anyone else and say, oh, you're not very holy because you're still watching TV. I got rid of my TVs. Ha ha. Who's more spiritual? You know, no, this is individually. God speaking to me individually about the things that I need to return from. You know, I listen to secular music some. If God is calling me to set that aside, then I can get in a car and somebody's got Q95 on and they're listening to Boston. I don't have to condemn them for it. This is between me and God, and this is between them and God. Amen? The second thing I thought of, which was really strong as I was going through it, but I didn't say it because I didn't want to get too sidetracked, but I'm going to say it here. My girls were little, and, you know, I have a granddaughter now, and she's busy. She's busy. And more and more, I'm enjoying being around her as she gets a little older. Infants, yeah, you know, but now it's like, this is kind of cool, you know? And there's times she's so busy, it's like, I just want her to sit down with me. I just want her to sit with me. And she's like, sits for 1.7 milliseconds, and then she's on, you know? And it's like, that's me with Jesus. It's just on the other, she's on the other foot now. And when my girls were little, it was the same way. Busy, 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 busy. Just come sit with me. No, you know? Like, well, that's God saying, will you come sit with me? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, will you come sit with me? On your drive to work tomorrow, will you sit with me? I think that's what Revelations chapter 2, 1 through 7 is all about. Will you? Will you? Will we? Let's sit with him now. Amen. Lord, we bless you. May we worship you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Read ahead. We'll do at least one more church tomorrow, or next week.